Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and maybe we'll get to 2. Before that, I'd like to share with you what I want to speak about a bit. We sung in one of the hymns, carols, that the line, peace, peace. That's why he came, to save. And we sung that hymn, I was reminded of a little story I read some years ago. And it's the way we interpret things by the understanding that we have at any particular age. And a little boy and his sister were singing Silent Night, Holy Night, and they came to the last part when it says, how does the last go now? Sleep in heavenly peace. And the little boy sang, sleep in heavenly beans. And his sister said, no, 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 sleep in heavenly peas. They didn't understand what peace was. When I was a young boy, I didn't understand anything about the stable or the manger that Jesus was born in, because I related everything to what I understood a stable was. My grandfather had cows, horses, and pigs, and sheep. And my grandfather kept a really nice barn. I mean, the straw was always clean. The manger was clean. I mean, the manure was cleaned out as soon as it hit the floor. This was a manger to me and a stable when I was a young boy. Just as one of my granddaughters, many years ago, they had a neighbor, and she had a cat, a Siamese cat. They'd had this cat a long time. I forget what the name it was. And Cheryl and Beth had gone over to visit the neighbor, not knowing that the cat had died. And when the neighbor came to the door, she was in tears. And before they got a chance to ask why, the neighbor said, well, our cat had died. Beth said, did he die on a cross? Now, at that point, she was a very, very young girl. She didn't understand anything about death. And the word died, she had always related what she had heard, died on a cross. What do we really understand about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? This past couple of weeks, as I thought about sharing something from God's Word today, I asked the Lord, what do you want me to share? And I came across this verse in Galatians, which was quoted, read by somebody else this morning in a worship meeting. And I would like to work from that today and quote some Old Testament scriptures as well, or read them. But what I thought about is, what is Christmas? And where is Christmas? I'd like us to think about that this morning a bit. Let me read, and you don't have to turn your Bibles because I don't want us to turn back and forth. I'd like to read a verse in Micah 5. But before I do that, let me quote that verse in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says there, when the fullness of time had come, or when the time had fully come, another translation says, God, it's always good to stop when we read God. In the beginning, God created the heaven. What did God do? God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law. God sent his Son to redeem those who are under the law and to make us children of God, to redeem us. That's why God sent his Son. But what really intrigues me is what Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And so I began to think about some things. And I'd like to put this little message into kind of three parts as we get to it. Because there are a lot of things that were happening when we read a verse like Micah 5, which I will read in a moment. We have all the prophecies, multitude of prophecies that predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And we know them all. And I'm preaching to the choir. We know them, don't we? We know many of them. So God had purposed humankind for blessing long, long ago. In the ages of an eternal past, God had purposed mankind for blessing. And the day would one day come when Jesus Christ would be born of a woman. Let's just read one of the many prophecies in Micah 5. We read there, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," that's the town south of Jerusalem, which was the birthplace of David and ultimately the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth," God brought forth his son, "the right time to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Micah's prophecy, really, if you read it and think about it, encompasses both the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and someday he will establish his rule over Israel and to the ends of the earth in a kingdom of peace. We know Isaiah 9:6, don't we? It's another one of those prophecies. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Genesis, way back in the beginning book of the Bible, God speaks about the seed of the woman that should crush the head of Satan. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. What is Christmas? I'd like to suggest that Christmas is the joyous celebration of eternity's intersection with time. Let's think about that. That's what Christmas is. Joyous celebration of eternity's intersection with time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. I just read this past week an article which I want to read now, and it ties in with what Ralph just said. I had a lady that worked for me at one time, and she used to tell me, "I hate Christmas." She had her reasons for hating Christmas. Many people don't enjoy Christmas at all. They're lonely, and there are a whole lot of other reasons. But this article I just read, and it was published, I think, in California somewhere. "Christmas season is a depressing time for most people." An article written by a director of the California Department of Mental Hygiene warns, "The Christmas season is marked by greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other time of the year. Christmas is an excuse to get drunk, have a party, get something, give a little, leave work, get out of school, spend money, overeat, and all kinds of other excuses. But for the church, for us as believers, Christmas is an opportunity for us to exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of a world that is at least tuned in to his name. And we worship and love the name of Jesus, don't we?" Yes. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. incarnation of our Lord is a glorious reality and a wondrous fact, apart from which there can be no salvation for sinful man. Luke in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, because there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." The miraculous birth of our Savior is one of the foundational tenets of Scriptures, one of the foundation stones, if you will, of our faith. And it is a companion truth, as we were singing in this hymn. Thank God he didn't stop with the birth of Jesus. The Lord Jesus went on to a place called Calvary. And so his birth is a companion truth to the truth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We sang also in one of the hymns that now he is in a manger. It just struck me, he isn't in a manger now. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, a prince and a glorious Savior, interceding for us there. So, what is Christmas? Well, I said, it is the joyous celebration of eternity's intersection with time. And then, where is Christmas? I think you'll see what I'm trying to get at as we look at some of the passages and I try to explain myself a little bit. But Christmas is where Christ is and where believers are. And those of us who know Christ and know something about the Scriptures know that Christ is in us. Jesus lives in me and in you if you've trusted him as Savior. And it's interesting as you ponder some of the things that we're going to think about and read them from the Scriptures. God was, at that first Christmas, you might say, where his people were. Men like and women like Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, these were people who loved God. And Zacharias was in the temple and praying and worshiping. He was a priest there, offering sacrifices and so on. That's where Christmas is, where God is, and where his people are. Let's look at what the Bible says about this. I'd like to think about this in under three different headings, Christmas in heaven, and Christmas on earth, and Christmas in you and in me. Think about Christmas in heaven. When the time had fully come, what was happening before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? A whole lot of things were happening. First of all, we have the prophecies of the Old Testament, don't we? Those were, and some of them very, 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 very accurate as to the time of the Lord's birth and his coming and so on. But God was orchestrating everything for that day when Jesus was born. Let's just think of a few things. I'm going to have to be careful of my time because I've got a number of things to go over and I can't spend too much time on each one of them because I'll never get finished. But what had happened before the fullness of time had come? The world was being prepared for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ by God. Those of us who read our Bibles and know something about the Word and have been around for a while and been taught by others realize that God orchestrates history. We've often heard the expression, history is his story. I think of the verse in Proverbs, for example. I've always loved that. Because we have such an awesome God. God isn't total and can complete control of the universe. Not only has he made it, upholds it by the word of his power, but he controls everything in it and everybody. In Proverbs, I think it's 23, it says something like this, that God is able to move the hearts of kings, the minds of kings, like he moves the rivers of water. And there are examples of that in the scripture. Read the book of Esther, for example. Haman wanted to get rid of Mordecai and the Jews, and see how that king woke up in the middle of the night and opened the book to the same page where Mordecai had saved his life, and so on. I mean, there's so many passages in scripture that tell us how God works. He sets up kings in the book of Daniel, and he takes them down. God is in control of everything that happens in the world. And God was at work when it came time for the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to come into this world, born in a manger, born of a woman, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, both God and man in one glorious person. And don't miss it as you read the Word of God. That's the way God presents his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as a babe in a manger, but as the eternal Son of God. Totally God and yet totally man, without sin, apart from sin. The Bible, that's the way God presents Son, because we read of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of the living God. And he is our Savior. He is Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. And so all these things, there are certain things that were happening to bring about the fullness of time. You might say that this was Christmas in heaven. That's the way I like to think about it. First of all, there was the announcement of the angel to Zechariah. And you'll find that if you take the time to read it from in Luke chapter 1 from verse 8 to 23. We find there Zechariah being in the temple, worshiping God. And in verse 19, if you go back up a little bit, it says, "And Zechariah said unto the angel who came to him told him that Elizabeth would bear a son." Remember, Elizabeth was barren. And in those days, it was a shame for a woman to be barren, and she had no son. And they were old. And so the angel comes to Zechariah, and he tells Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to have a child. Always, it's really interesting to me, and I don't have the time to go into this, but as you read the response of Zechariah and the response of Mary, we'll get that in a little bit. Zechariah kind of questioned, and we can understand that. He was human, and he said, "We're old. How is this going to be?" Zechariah says in verse 18 to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is stricken in years." And the angel tells him who he is, Gabriel, and he says, "I stand in the presence of God and am sent." In other words, God has sent me to speak unto you and show you these glad tidings. And then the angel goes on to declare to Zechariah that his wife would bear a son. And that son, of course, would be John the Baptist. And he doesn't only tell them that that Elizabeth will bear a son, but he says his name shall be called John. All of these things were happening in a sense in heaven. God was communicating this to people who walked with him. It says that they loved God. It says also that they were blameless. He didn't say sinless. He said blameless. And so Zechariah struggled with all of this, and we know what happened because of that struggle, and we might say the lack of his faith, understandably so. God then shut his mouth and made him dumb, and he couldn't speak until after the child was born. There was that little time when, you know, the people there, when he was circumcised, John the Baptist, they wanted to name Zacharias, and Zacharias, of course, couldn't speak, but Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. That was communicated by God to the angel to Zacharias, and he obviously shared that with his wife. And then they gave Zacharias a tablet because he couldn't speak, and he said his name is John, and immediately his dumbness was gone and he was speaking. What did he do? First, last time he could speak, he was doubting God's word. But when he was able to speak, the next thing he did was worship God and praise God. So all behind the scenes, in a sense, God was at work. And he was telling Zacharias, you're going to have a son. And that son, of course, so we have the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias that his wife would have a son. And that son, of course, would be John the Baptist. And of course, we read that in Luke's gospel also in verses 24 and 25. And we read there of the conception of John the Baptist. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Earlier, the angel had told Zacharias, which he obviously communicated to his wife, who John the Baptist, their son, would be. And we find that earlier in the chapter. In verse 15, it says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. I noticed four things there. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He should be filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. And he's the forerunner of Christ. He was going to prepare the people for the arrival of Jesus. And he would possess the spirit and the power of Elijah. There's a quote that we could make from Matthew's gospel in the early chapters, that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So all of these things were happening in a sense in heaven, and God was communicating them to Zechariah, and ultimately things that we'll look at in a minute, communicating his mind and purposes to Mary. And then the third thing that we notice in this chapter, in verses 26 to 38, is the announcement of the angel to the Virgin Mary. And in verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. You notice these expressions, sent from God. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his son. God was active in all of this. And you might say, this was Christmas in heaven. God was speaking. God was working. God was bringing these kinds of things to pass. And we can trust that God will also carry out all of his promises. One day the Lord is coming. Could be today. Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so we have the announcement to the Virgin Mary. We don't have time to think of, to get into it, but her response was beautiful. It wasn't like the response of Zacharias. There's something very beautiful as you think about and you read the passage of Scripture, as the angel told her, and that's interesting too. The angel said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God is very careful to tell us who Jesus is. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by man. And God points out that holy, and what he's really saying, sinless, perfect man, the only one who could bear our sins at the cross of Calvary, that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And what is Mary's response? If you read the Scripture, she says, God, I'm your handmaiden. Here I am. Do whatever you do according to your word. What a beautiful response that was. But it wasn't that she didn't have questions, because she did ask the angel a question. But the question was not a question that came from doubt. it was a question that came about because she needed to be informed as to what God was going to do, and she was willing to do, in spite of all the shame and all the kinds of things that surrounded them. She was willing to be the handmaiden of the Lord of God. And then there was the announcement to Joseph. We read about that in the Matthew's Gospel. Think about that. You know, the Bible speaks about Joseph as being the husband of Mary. But he wasn't the husband yet. They were engaged to be married, but in that culture, during those times, being engaged was the same as being married. They just waited for the day of the marriage. And so he had to ponder these things when Mary came to him and told him all of these things. He has a beautiful spirit. If you kind of read carefully what the scriptures say, he decided, it says, to put her away privately so as not to disgrace Mary. I think Joseph really loved Mary, and though he was struggling, I think, with a whole lot of issues, as he considered all of this, he fell asleep. But God was at work in all of this as well. And he had a dream. And the angel appeared to him in that dream. And he said to Joseph, you go ahead with that marriage. Because this child within Mary has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she shall have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then Matthew goes on to say, all of this so that the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled one day. This child, this son, is called Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel, what really God, had commanded him to do. And he took Mary home, as the Bible says, to be his wife. This was just another thing that God was doing behind the scenes. Christmas, if you will, in heaven. And then there was Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And that also was orchestrated by God, I believe. Because Mary needed some confirmation from God, some additional confirmation with regard to this pregnancy. And if you read the scriptures, you'll find that as Mary came to visit Elizabeth, you'll find that in the 39th verse to the end. Well, not to the end, but to probably a fair bit there, to verse 56 or 7. Mary, shortly after the angel came to her, arose and went to visit Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the salutation, verse 41, it says, the babe leaped in her womb. That is John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spake out with a loud voice and said to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That is important to notice. Mary also recognized that she needed a Savior, that she was a sinner who needed a Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for below, from behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, and so on. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. So there is this wonderful visit of Mary to Elizabeth, and that was important to Mary. And God made sure that all of this was being orchestrated by God behind the scenes from heaven above. And then there was the journey of the Holy Family to Bethlehem. We read of that in Luke chapter 2. But this is interesting too, to see how God has orchestrated and how he orchestrates everything. The fullness of Mary's time had come. Now, Mary and Joseph were 70 miles away in Nazareth. That's a long distance to come in those days. I understand for people who have actually driven it, it takes about 2 hours with some stops to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But that's where they were. How are they going to get to Bethlehem? Because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecy stated. That's what God stated. That had to happen. And I read somewhere, and I can't remember where, you'll have to forgive me if my memory is not correct totally, but I read that somewhere that the people were taxed, like there was a census made every 14 years, as I remember. And this was a special tax assessment that was decreed by Caesar and somehow came about because of some relationship that Caesar and Herod had. And so this was unique and special. They had to go to Jerusalem. And so somehow they had to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And God orchestrated all of that by moving the hearts of these guys, Augustus and Herod and whoever, to come up with this census that was necessary at that particular time. And that made it necessary for Joseph and Mary to travel that distance to Bethlehem. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. We read also about Mary that she pondered all of these things in her heart. I've often used that verse to give expression to how closely connected the mind and the heart is. The heart is the center of the whole being. The mind is where the thoughts are. But we see from that the whole being is involved. And she pondered these things. She thought about them in her heart, in her inmost being. The fullness of Mary's time had come. And she pondered these things in her heart. And now the time had come. These are just some of the things that were going on, you might say, in heaven. And the next event was the incarnation through the virgin birth. What can you say about that? This momentous event on which all of history turns was really, when you read the account, was uneventful. It was unnoticed except by a few. It was unheralded, unattended, unknown, except for a few animals and the angels, some shepherds. The next event, after all of these things that God was orchestrating, was the birth, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they got to Jerusalem, we read in the scriptures, there was no room for him in the inn. They had to settle for a stable, dark, cold place. There's never been any room for the Lord Jesus. Same today, isn't it? Room for business, room for pleasure, no room for Jesus. Things haven't changed much. So that's sort of a little overview of the way I think about Christmas in heaven. Then there was Christmas on earth. Things had been happening on earth. Prophecies had been fulfilled and were being fulfilled. The world had been prepared politically. The common language of the day had been developed. It was Greek because of the conquest of Alexander the Great. And this helped to show and to bring about, in a sense, God orchestrating it all, of course, the fullness of time. The world had been prepared morally for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heathenism, paganism, false religions existed. And these had all buried God in the thinking of men in the visible world at that time. An almighty, loving God was unknown in the midst of superstition and unbelief. All the religious experience of the day produced an epoch of despair. The philosophy of the times, moral decay, produced widespread corruption, and people longed for better things. Sound familiar? Isn't that the day in which we live in many respects? People say, what's happening in the world? And people long for something much better. Christmas on earth. God was in heaven orchestrating all of the events that were about to take place. And things had been happening, as we noticed, on earth. The fullness of time had come. There were other events of the time that we noticed. Some of them we have already. There is the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And there's an announcement by the angels made to the shepherds. And the visit of the shepherds to the manger, God's Son had come to earth. Christmas in heaven, Christmas on earth, Christmas in you. It's a fundamental truth in God's word that Christ is reborn in the regeneration of every child of God. We often speak of the miracle of the new birth. And that's what it is. When Nicodemus was born again, it was a miracle of God's grace. And every person who has been born since, reborn, and born of the Word and the Spirit of God, and this is a miracle of the power of the Spirit of God in all of our lives. And a change takes place on the inside that produces a life that is visible to the world on the outside. Christmas in you. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 19, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. When a person is born again, it is literally true. There is another incarnation of God. And we can say, and we sometimes sing that, don't we? Christ liveth in me. What a wonder of God's grace that this blessed person, the Son of God, deigns to come and live his life in me. And he says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Peter Kelton has been kind of going over some of these things. Paul speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Peter's been using that verse in Galatians 2:20 to share some other things with us. Jesus desires to live his life through us. And that needs to be thought more deeply about. Christ liveth in me and in you if you've trusted the Savior. So when you are born again, there's a certain sense in which Christmas comes into your heart. Where is Christmas? It's in every believer. And it's where God is, and it's where Christ is, and Christ is in us. When Jesus comes into our heart, then we must crown him for who he is, Lord of lords and King of kings. We crown him in our hearts. We worship him as Savior, Lord, Master, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We sometimes sing them, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all, of all. Sometimes we get so busy at this time of the year, don't we? And we forget the reason for the season, as we sometimes say. Let's think about these things. What is Christmas? It is a joyful celebration of eternity's interception with time. Let's take time to think what it cost our Savior to come into this world as a baby, such humiliation, the Creator of the universe sinking to that place, but ultimately going to the cross of Calvary, where there was crucified, took the place of death that we deserved. In conclusion, we sometimes talk about Christmas as being a time of giving. It isn't only, as Ralph mentioned earlier, at Christmas time that we develop and share the spirit of giving, is it? That should be for us every day. But it's good to think about that in times like this. The wise men brought their gifts because they believed that Jesus was King of the Jews, the King of kings. We really worship him and adore him. We sing hymns like that, don't we? Come, let us adore him. That's what the shepherds did. Others have done it down through the years, and we do it too, and we should do it. We should crown him Lord of all, because if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Do we really worship him as Savior, as King, as Master, as the Lord of our lives? Do we really adore him for who he is and for what he has done? Christ is the Savior of the world. And if you're here not today and you don't know him as Savior, the best gift that you will ever receive is the gift of eternal life. God offers that free to you and me through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born into the world miraculously, sinless perfection, went to the cross and there paid the price that for here in my salvation. All we have to do is believe. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Christmas in heaven, Christmas on earth, Christmas in you and in me. Something to think about, isn't it? How God orchestrated all of this, and in due time, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died so that you and I might have life eternal, might have a home in heaven someday, and we'll see him face to face if you've trusted him as Savior. Don't miss the opportunity if you don't know him as Savior. Let's pray. Father, what can we say to you? We dare not multiply words in your presence because all of our words are too mean to set the Savior forth. We thank you for this wonderful Savior that you provided for us. Help us during this Christmas season to appreciate more and more our God, who he is and what he has done. Bless us as we go our several ways, and may we go our way on our ways rejoicing in your love, your goodness, and your favor. Pray for your word that it might sink deeply into our hearts and cause us to enjoy a spirit of worship as we bow in your feet, Lord Jesus, and confess you as the only one who is worthy of our praise. Commit us to your care, give you our thanks, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.